Yeah, if you need a Bible, raise your hand up. We'll get one to you. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. Thank you, Joaquin. Isaiah 43, verse 1. Welcome at home. Blessings on you. All right. But now thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel. And I want to stop there because there's a lot there. So Lord, as we look at this morning, we pray your blessing upon the reading and the teaching of your word. And may we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. As this first part of verse 1 tells us, Jacob was created, but Israel was formed. Jacob was, and if you know his story, and we'll review it a little bit later, Jacob was a man of men, but Israel became a man of God. Jacob was created in a moment, but Israel was crafted over a lifetime. And I think we see in the life of this one man, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, we see that work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life and in my life. We see the transformation of a soul. And so may the Lord give us wisdom here this morning. God did not create you without breathing into you, and God does not form you without breaking you. Jacob was created, Israel was formed. But that formation is in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has to break some things, has to move powerfully in my soul and in your soul to make us more and more like Israel, to make us more and more a man of God or a woman of God. Something had to be broken within Jacob before he could be that person that God wanted him to be. And that's true of you too. We can look in nature and we can see that God creates the caterpillar, but he forms the butterfly. Now, I don't want you to share your opinion out loud, but just look around you and ask yourself, how many caterpillars and how many butterflies do I see here in this room? What a beautiful picture that is, though, of what the Lord wants to do in our lives. The word Jacob means literally he who strives. He who strives with man. And we're going to look again at his life here in a few minutes. Jacob spent most of his life bending other people to his will, trying to outfox them, outsmart them, outwit them, outmaneuver them, scheming to get ahead. The word Israel means literally he who strives with God. Whenever you see E-L at the end of a word, especially in the Old Testament, E-L is short for Elohim. It has something to do with God. And Israel, if you look in the books, it's either a prince with God or he who strives with God. And when we look at our story this morning, we're going to opt for that latter definition. He who strives with God. Jacob didn't become Israel without himself being bent to the will of God. So Jacob bent other people to his will. And you might be very familiar with that. Unfortunately, in marriage, a lot of us are Jacobs, aren't we? We're trying to bend our spouses to our will. You will do what I want. You will think what I want. You will say, you'll desire what I want. And we could probably have a bunch of men and women up here and tell us your strategies for bending, you know, your wife and your husband to your will. And that might be good because I could pick up some clues. I could learn how to do that better. But Israel, Jacob did not become Israel without him learning to bend to the will of God, to the ways of God, to the character of God. Now, it's interesting that the word Jacob shows up 349 times in Scripture. But once,
his name is changed to Israel. He'll be called Jacob again, but the preponderant use of this man, or the reference to this man, is Israel is referred to 2,505 times. That's seven times more. Same man, but he's referred to as Israel seven times more than he is Jacob. And he took his identity from he took his identity more from his formation than he did his creation. He became the man God wanted him to be, and you can become the woman God wants you to be. We're told that in heaven there's a new name that God has for us. And I wonder if that name is what our character is to be down here. Now, my name, Timothy, it comes from two Greek words, timos, which means to honor, and theos, God. Honored of God, or honoring of God. So I don't think my name's going to be changed at all when I get to heaven, because it's a good heavenly name, right? But I'm not sure what your name is, but... You know, it's interesting, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he's referred to by his name before Christ, Saul, 15 times. But he's referred to by his new name, Paul, 155 times. He left that old life behind, and he became the man that God wanted him to be. Simon Peter, Simon's referred to about 65 times, and Peter 155 times. Amazing, amazing. So why did God change Jacob's name to Israel? Because we're told Jacob was created, Israel was formed. Why did he change Jacob's name to Israel? When we look at the character of Jacob, again, he was always the man who strove with other men. He was always bending other people to his will. He was a twin. His brother was Cain. And at his birth, when Jacob was born, let's get that word birth up here. When Jacob was born, his brother Abel, Jacob and Esau, okay, I get my twins mixed up here. Esau came out first, but when Esau emerged from the birth canal, there was a hand catching his heel, clasped to his heel, and that was Jacob. And so maybe Esau was born 5 seconds, you know, before Jacob, kind of. I know some twins boast, you know, I was born 2 minutes before you, therefore, you know, I'm older than you. But he was born maybe 5 seconds before Jacob was. But Jacob was holding on to his heel. In fact, there are some Hebrew grammars that would tell us the word Jacob means literally heel catcher, someone who tries to trip up someone else, someone who's laying hold of what belongs to someone else. And so Jacob at his birth, we're even told that Rebekah, their mom, when she was pregnant with the twins, she goes, they were fighting with each other in the womb. And she said, Lord, what's happening to me? And the Lord said, two nations are in your womb, and they're fighting with one another. And that certainly was what their history turned out to be. So Jacob and Esau, they were wrestling together in the womb. Esau came forth first, but Jacob latched on to his heel. Later on, because Esau was the firstborn, he received the birthright from his father Isaac. The birthright meant that the firstborn would become the head of the family when dad died. He would get the major share of the inheritance, and everybody would now have to listen to him. He was the chieftain. He was the patriarch. He was the mayor. He was the king. He was the governor, however you want to name it. But he was the top dog. And so Esau had the birthright. But Jacob said, I want that. And so we won't review the history, but Jacob was able to outwit, outsmart, and outmaneuver Esau, and he stole from him his birthright. A little bit later after that, he was able to deceive his father Isaac to lay hands upon him and give him the blessing. And so instead of Esau being blessed, Jacob is now blessed. And so he, at his birth, He latched onto his brother's heel. He stole the birthright from his brother. He was able to outfox his father to steal the blessing also. And then we told that because Jacob stole these things from Esau, he deceived his father, he deceived his brother, that his brother wanted to murder him because of this. And you can read about this in Genesis 28, 29, 30, and 31. And so Jacob had to run away. He had to flee from Israel. And he went to what is now Syria. And there he met his uncle Laban. And we know that he fell in love with who? Rachel. Now, Rachel had a sister, Leah, who the Bible says has weak eyes. Weak eyes. And that means she was butt ugly. That's what that means, all right? But he fell in love with Rachel. And so Laban, their father, said, "Hey, I see that you love Rachel. I tell you this, you work for me 7 years, and I'll give her to you in marriage." And Jacob said, "Well, that's cool. That's a good idea." So he worked 7 years. He just strove. He just labored for 7 years. And they seemed like him but a few days because he was so in love. But come wedding night, it wasn't Rachel that he married. It was Leah. And in the morning, he figured out it was Leah. Now, I have no idea. I don't know if you've ever pondered that. I don't know if it's pulpit pondering that we should do here. But I don't know why Jacob didn't know until the morning it was Leah and not Rachel. But after the wedding night, he goes, "Whoa, it's you. I thought it was Rachel." And then he went and he told Laban, "Boy, man, you're a dog for what you did. And I wanted to marry Rachel." And Jacob said, "Well, labor another 7 years as my servant, and I'll give you my daughter Rachel." And so they waited 7 days. Then he married Rachel after 7 days, but he labored another 7 years for her. But he's always striving. He was striving at his birth, at the birthright, at the blessing. And let's get our word brides up there. Yeah, so he was striving to get his brides. And then how many boys did he have? He had 12 boys. He had some of them by Leah, some of them by Rachel, and some of them by their handmaids. He had 12 boys by 4 moms, and so he strove to get his boys, and there was striving in his house over the boys. Rachel and Leah, though they were sisters, they hated one another. And they had this contest going as to who can have the most babies by Jacob. Now, I don't think Jacob minded that contest too much. You know, here we have some more pulpit pondering, but there was just always strife in his house, people trying to deceive one another, outwit one another, outmaneuver one another. Later on, he worked for his uncle Laban, and Jacob himself, he wanted to increase his flocks and his herds, and so he made a deal with Laban in order to increase his bounty, increase his wealth, and God blessed Jacob, and his bounty, his wealth, his flocks and his herds, they just increased. And because of the increase of his bounty, Laban and his sons began to look upon Jacob with suspicion. And so Jacob said to his two wives and their handmaids and to his family, "Hey, this place isn't safe anymore. Let's hightail it back to where I came from." And so they want to set boundaries. I have to use all these B words for my... That's what we learn in Bible college, all right? He wants to set barriers. He wants to set boundaries between him and Laban. So he flees from Laban. Laban catches up with him. God won't let Laban do anything to him. But they set this boundary, a place called Mizpah. They set this boundary that Laban can't pass it and Jacob can't pass it. And so they make this treaty with one another. And then finally now, as he's coming back into the land of Canaan, after spending 20 years with his uncle Laban and getting two wives and actually 13 kids because Dinah was born also, he had one daughter. He's coming now to meet with Esau. Now remember why he left the land. Because Esau wanted to murder him. And now he's coming back and he hears that Esau is coming towards him with 400 men. And now he's scared. And now he has to meet with his brother. But now he begins to try to outwit, outmaneuver, outthink, outsmart his brother. And that's where we are here at the end. And this whole time, he's just striving his whole life, bending others to his will. God shows up in his life a few times, but Jacob never learns the lesson to depend on God. And for many of you, most of you, all of you, God has shown up so many times in your life. But have you really learned what it means to trust God? Has your character been changed, been transformed from Jacob, the schemer, the outwitter, the outmaneuver, to Israel? Someone who bends himself to the will of God. Well, there's a principle in the Bible that when God commands, he expects us to act. You know, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, that's for us to do. But when God promises, he acts. He doesn't expect us to keep his promises, and he won't obey his commands. We obey the commands. We believe the promises. God expects us to act, and then at the promises, we expect God to ask. You know, God to act. God promised Abraham a son. A son wasn't forthcoming. And so Abraham thought, what? I'm going to help God out. And Abraham had a son by his wife's handmaid, Hagar. And what was that son's name? Ishmael. But that wasn't the son that God had promised to Abraham. It was going to be Isaac, the son of the Spirit, the son of the promise. And so Abraham thought that he would help God out. But when God promises, you don't have to help him out. When you try to be God's little helper, you become a big hindrance. And parents, you know this. You buy a bike for your kid for Christmas Day, and it comes and it needs some assembly required. That's a scary phrase on a package, some assembly required. And so you get this bike for your kid, and your five-year-old, what does he say when you start to put the bike together? Those three words you don't want to hear. Can I help? Oh, no! A half-hour project just turned into an hour-and-a-half project. I don't want you to help. I want to do it myself. Listen, when you try to help God fulfill his promises, you become a big hindrance. God expects you to obey his commands, but he expects to work his work in your life when he gives you a promise. And so what we find in Abraham trying to help God out, Jacob is doing. Because God had promised Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother, that there's two nations in your womb, they're struggling, but the older will serve the younger. And the younger will actually have the birthright and the blessing. The younger will be the patriarch. The younger will be the head of the family. And the line of Abraham will continue through him all the way down to Messiah. So if Jacob didn't need to steal the birthright from Esau. He didn't need to deceive him to get the blessing from his father Isaac. He could have just said, you know what, God promised that the birthright and the blessing is mine. And though Esau is first in line, he's number one and I'm number two, God promised that I'm going to be number one. I'm going to let God fulfill his promise. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I don't need to help him. But that's not the story we have. The story is Jacob said, I'm going to help God. I'm going to help fulfill the promise of God in my life. So that's why God wanted to change Jacob's name to Israel. He wanted to bring Jacob to the place where he would no longer try to help God fulfill his promises. He would no longer play the role of God. And why does the Holy Spirit seek in your life to bring forth the character of an Israel, someone who's just bent to the will of God? That you would stop playing God. That you would stop thinking you know better than God. That you would stop thinking that the situation you're in is impossible for God to move in. Because that would have been very easy for Jacob to think that. Boy, Esau's firstborn, I'm secondborn. And it's just the custom of the lands, not just of Israel, not just of my clan, but of all the clans in all the world, that the firstborn son receives the bounty of the father and the name of the father. And how can I contravene that? And no doubt fear and anxiety filled his heart. He goes, I got to help God out. Because God can't do it without me, right? God's unable to do it without my help. It's just like your five-year-old thinking, Dad can't do it, Mom can't do it without my help. And you're thinking, get away, kid. And I think God's saying, get away, Jacob, you know, let me handle this on my own. It would have been a mind blower to see how history would have been rewritten, or at least Jacob's story, Jacob's history, if he had just waited on God. I'm going to let God do what God's going to do. Esau might have died. I don't know. Or maybe he would have become deathly ill and not been able to fulfill the offices of the firstborn. Or maybe he would have said, you know what? I really believe God's called Jacob to be the patriarch, the head of the family. I don't know how God would do it. And I don't know how God is going to fulfill his promises in your life. But I know this. He doesn't need you to help him. If you just listen, there's enough to do to obey the commands of God. That you won't, if you spend all your energy on that, you won't have energy left to try to fulfill the promises of God. But Jacob wanted to fulfill the promises of God. So how did God change Jacob's name to Israel? Turn with me now to Genesis chapter 32. We're going to pick up this beautiful chapter in Jacob's story. Jacob chapter 32, verse 24. Jacob's coming back into the land of Canaan. He needs to make amends with his brothers. As far as he knows, Esau still hates him, wants to murder him, and he hears that Esau's coming his way with 400 men. And so he sends a bunch of camels and donkeys and herds and goats and flocks of sheep before him to give to Esau to kind of soften him up, you know. Maybe you won't have any, you won't want to kill me after you receive all my gifts. So he's working it, he's scheming, he's trying to bend Esau to his will. But we're told in verse 24 that the day before he meets Esau, he was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. And then he said, let me go. This is now the man who was wrestling with him. That man said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And so he said to him, what is your name? And he said, my name is Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed. And then Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face. Now you remember back in verse 24, it said a man jumped on him. A man wrestled with him. But somewhere in that contest, somewhere along the line, and we don't know when, we don't know where, we don't know why or how, but Jacob came to this understanding. This is more than a man. This is God. And you can read the commentaries. It's the angel of the Lord. It's an angel. It's a theophany, a manifestation of God. It's a Christophany, a manifestation of Christ. And to me, that is all interesting stuff. The real meat of the thing here, though, is Jacob now turns his mind from wrestling with a man. I'm wrestling with God. This is God. God is trying to get hold of something in my life. He said, I've seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now the sun rose with him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Penuel means the face of God. Again, you see that word E-L at the end. Penuel is the face of God. Therefore, to this day, verse 32, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of his hip. So, how did God change Jacob's name to Israel? Basically, God said, listen, Jacob, you're a fighter, so let's fight. And so this man jumps on Jacob. And here we learn that God is the aggressor. Jacob wrestled because he had no choice. He didn't realize it at the time, but Jacob was defending himself against God. God was wrestling with him, and he didn't know it. And listen, church, this is so instructive. Many of you are wrestling with God, and you don't even know it. Because God doesn't always show up as God. Sometimes he shows up as a little baby in a manger. Who would think that that little baby was God in the flesh? No one. I don't even think Mary or Joseph thought that at the time. It was too unfathomable to think that thought. But God shows up as not God, or not looking like God, so many times. And I know that so many of you are wrestling with God right now, and you don't even know it. God's the aggressor here. Again, he thought that it was a man, but somewhere along the line, he came to realize it was God. And what's so powerful here is that the wrestling match ended in a prayer meeting. I won't let you go until you bless me. The wrestling match ended with him calling upon God, crying out to God. And your wrestling match with God is meant to bring you to the point of a prayer meeting, that you would cry out and call out to God. And he called out to God to bless me, because he know it's a friend and not a foe that would bless you. And so, you know, if I'm left alone by myself in front of the campfire and someone jumps on me, I'm going to think that's an enemy. Maybe he thought it was Esau. You know, come up and flanked him and snuck up behind him and jumped on him. My first inclination would not be to think, well, this is one of my boys, you know, jumping on me and messing with Dad. This is an enemy. This is someone who's trying to pin me. But somewhere along the line, and again, I don't know where, maybe you have eyes to see there in the text in the story, but somewhere along the way, he realized that this foe was actually a friend, and a friend that would bless him. And so in the thinking of Jacob, he went from that which is natural to supernatural to surrender. This is a man. No, it's not a man. It's more than a man. It's just not natural. It's supernatural. And then more than that, I need to surrender to this being that's supernatural, that is wrestling with me right now. Well, why surrender? Because when he says, I won't let you go unless you bless me, that's him tapping out. That's Jacob pinned. I won't let you go unless you bless me. You know, the book of Hebrews says, without dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. And so Melchizedek, there in the story in Genesis, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And the author of the book of Hebrews makes the point that the lesser is blessed by him who is greater. And so Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. Melchizedek being a picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So that's why when someone says to me, blessings on you, I say, no, blessings on you. Right? Because the lesser is blessed by the greater. Anyway, you can have fun with that. Again, Jacob came to realize that his opponent was actually his friend. You know, I had two brothers, and we would wrestle. And when you wrestle, you're all in. Your fingers, your toes, your arms, your legs, your neck, everything is involved with wrestling. And I think this is why God wrestled with Jacob, because he wanted Jacob to be fully engaged. What blows my mind about this is in verse 26, then the angel, the Lord, said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And I look at this story and I think, well, how could, if this was God, how could God not prevail against Jacob? I mean, God could just take the tip of his fingernail and crush all of us in a moment. He could just think the thought and it would happen. How on earth could one physical man, one literal man, last the whole night in a wrestling match against Jacob? How could God not prevail against Jacob? Is Jacob so strong and God so weak? That's not it at all. It's that Jacob is stubborn and God is patient. Jacob is stubborn, just like you. You are stubborn. God is patient. And the goal is to bring Jacob to the place of prayer and dependence upon God and the end of self. And God is so patient with us to do that in our lives. He wants to bring us to the end of depending upon ourselves and trying to help him to fulfill his promises. God then makes a move when he sees that he doesn't prevail against him. God makes a move that Jacob cannot squirm out of. And he touches him in his hip. And Jacob experiences excruciating pain. He's left with a useless leg. And where he had been resisting the moves of God and countering them with his own, now he's seeking to keep the weight of God off him. Jacob now clings to God because his hip is out of joint. And if he lets go of God, he can't walk on this hip. He can't put any weight on this hip. And if I let go of this man, Jacob says, I'll just crumble in a puddle down here. I have to cling to this man. I have to cling to him, and he's panting and he's gasping. And finally, because his strength has been touched now, Jacob is pinned. His whole life, he'd been pushing God away. And even in this wrestling match, he's trying to get free of the clutches of God. But now he's clinging. And the wrestler becomes a clinger. To let go of God is to fall. In his pain, Jacob clings to God. And then finally, he taps out. Because you'll notice in verse 26, God hears the words that he's been waiting all of Jacob's life to hear. "I will not let you go until you bless me. Bless me, God. Bless me, God." His whole life, he's been trying to bless himself, help himself out, do things himself. But now he knows, I can't do anything. "I will not let you go until you bless me." And that's where God wants you to be, and that's what God wants to hear from you. Clinging to him and crying out to him, "I won't let you go until you bless me." Remember, God created Jacob, but he formed Israel. And this is the beginning of Israel being formed as God wrestles with him and breaks his self-life and touches him in the place where he can no longer walk the way that he used to walk. He's deceived his brother Esau. He's deceived his father Isaac. He's outfoxed Laban. All of this to get ahead. And now, he's forced to God. He's face to face with God. He cannot bend God to his will. You cannot bend God to your will. You think that you're wrestling with your husband, your wife, your family, your boss, etc. But listen, your ultimate struggle is with God. And when you don't prevail over your spouse, your friend, your boss, your neighbor, all of that is meant to break your strength. It's determined, or it's designed to make you cry out. I've been married 47 years. Why can't Fran do this? Why can't she think that? Why does she have to be like that? I'm not wrestling with Fran. I'm wrestling with God. And Fran's thinking, why does Tim have to be that way? Why does he have to do things that way? Why can't I bend him to my will? Why doesn't he do what I want him to do all the time? She's not wrestling with me. She's wrestling with God. And some of you, you probably wouldn't articulate it like this, but you hate your boss. And you dread going to work Monday morning, and you put bad messages about him on the stall in the bathroom or whatever you do. Could it be that he won't bend to your will? Could it be that you're wrestling with God? Because sometimes God doesn't show up as God. He shows up as a greasy wrestler. He shows up as someone who's trying to take me down. He shows up as someone who resists me and gets in my way and gets in my face and makes me struggle. Makes me struggle with things. You know, the largest muscle in your body is your gluteus maximus, and it's the main extensor muscle of the hip. And we use it when we get up from a chair, walking up a hill and climbing up stairs and the whole thing. And it has to be powerful in order to support the weight of the entire upper body. But now Jacob's strength was weakened. That main, the most dominant, the largest muscle in his body was now struck by God. And so Jacob's strength was weakened, both literally in terms of his physical body and metaphorically, spiritually, in terms of his now learning to depend upon God. I will not let you go unless you bless me. Here's what Psalm 147 says. God does not delight in the strength of a horse. Then notice the next phrase. He does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. Your legs, again, are your legs up in your glutes, your strongest, biggest muscles. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. If there is one thing that characterized Jacob, it's that he wouldn't wait for God. I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to get that birthright. I'm going to get that blessing. I'm going to get those flocks. I'm going to get those brides. I'm going to get those boys. Whatever it is, I'm going to do it myself. I know God's promised, but boy, God's slow, don't you think? You know, someone has said, you know why God's so slow? He has to keep up with you. That's why God is so slow. I'm not going to wait for God. You know, I'm full of ideas. I'm full of, you know, education. I'm an entrepreneur, and, you know, that's how I roll. And so you just go out and you do your thing. God doesn't take strength. God does not delight in the legs. God does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. We could say God does not delight himself in your good ideas and your ability to get out ahead or what you think to be your strength. Because for a long time, it looked like Jacob was getting ahead. But at what expense? He burned his bridges all the way through his life. He left a string of people who hated him behind him. God delights in those who wait for him. Well, the result of the wrestling match, we see there in verse 31. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Penuel, that creek that he renamed, meaning the face of God, and he was limping. He was limping. The result was that he was limping. And so the day before, all of his family, you know, saw him just walking normally. And now, I'm not sure how do you limp? I'm not sure if that's a good Charlie Chaplin limp or whatever. And he comes limping into his camp where his family is. And they say, Jacob, what happened to you? You know what Jacob said? I got blessed last night. And he limped. He limped the rest of his life. To limp is to favor one side over the other. And you and I need to learn to favor the Holy Spirit over the flesh. He could never put his full weight on that leg again. And listen, you cannot trust self to self. Someone has said, don't trust a man who doesn't limp. Don't trust a man. Don't trust a woman who hasn't been broken by God. We wonder how Jacob could last the whole night in his wrestling match with the angel of the Lord. But the thing is this. Some of you have been wrestling with God your whole life. God's trying to get a hold of your soul. Trying to break your strength. To bring you to that place where you would wait on Him for His loving kindness. God has made promises concerning you. He who began a good work in you, He will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's a promise. There's a good work in you. Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. You and I are being changed from glory to glory. Wonderful promises that God is doing. Wonderful works that God is undertaking in our souls. Jacob was used to fighting to get what he wanted. He was always the underdog, and he always had to learn to overcome greater odds. But when he wrestled with the angel and didn't win, and he limped away, that was his greatest victory. That'll be your greatest victory. When God breaks you. When your name is changed from Jacob to Israel. When you wait, learn to wait upon the loving kindness of God. It wasn't until he wrestled with God that he began to be the man that God created him to be. And when you submit to God, you'll become that person, begin to become that person God created you to be. Well, look at the character of Jacob here in chapter 33, just briefly. In chapter 33, he meets his brother, who he thinks is coming against him to kill him. But notice, verse 3, Jacob passed on ahead of all of his family, and he bowed down to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. Before, he's been trying to outwit, outmaneuver, outsmart Esau. And his whole life, it's been, I'm smarter than you, I'm wittier than you, I'm cleverer than you. And he's always been in Esau's face, shaming him. But now he humbles himself before Esau. He just comes and God, if Esau's going to kill me, he's going to kill me. It's up to you. It's up to you. And he just, it's like you know, a dog bares his throat in that the submission pose. This is Jacob being a dog. You know, this is his submission pose. He bows down 7 times before his brother. There's no cleverness, no, you know, smart alecky things on his part. I'm just trusting in God. And if God's done with me, God's done with me. If God's going to preserve me, God's going to preserve me. If you look at the last verse of chapter 33, Jacob, as he travels along, says he erected there an altar and called it El Elohe Israel, God, the God of Israel. This is the first altar that Jacob has ever put up. An altar is a place of sacrifice. An altar is a place of worship to God. He's known about God. He's received the promises of his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac. God has shown up in his life before. But this is the first time he's made an altar to God and bowed down in personal worship himself. You'll notice in chapter 35, God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel, and live there, and make an altar to me. So that's what God says. And then in verse 3, Jacob says, let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God. God says to Jacob, go build an altar in Bethel. Jacob says, I'm going to go build an altar to God in Bethel. And In verse 7, they came there, and he built an altar there. And he called it El Bethel, God. Bethel means the house of God. There's El again, God, God of the house of God. And so here we find now a man in chapter 35 who's totally in sync with God. God said, go to Bethel and build an altar. Jacob said, I'm going to go to Bethel and build an altar. And then he goes to Bethel and he builds an altar. Beautiful, beautiful follow through. A man who now is in sync with God. This wrestling match that he had taught him the lesson of a lifetime. Notice this is what it says in Hebrews 11:21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and he worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. That staff that he needed to get at Peniel because God had touched his hip and caused him to limp, wounded him. He had that staff the rest of his life. And now, finally, here's a man looking to God, moving in sync with God, a man that God always wanted him to be. And so the question for you is, are you in sync with God? Are you a Jacob or are you an Israel? Are you a caterpillar or are you learning to be a butterfly? Are you trying to get ahead on your own regardless of what God wants? Or are you saying, Lord, I want to wait for you. I want to do it your way. And there's some of you, Christian or non-Christian, you've not been doing it God's way. You've been asserting yourself. You think that by the assertion of your will, you can bend other people to your will. You think you're so clever that you can outwit others and outmaneuver others. And maybe you can. Maybe you are as clever as you think you are. You're as smart as you think you are. And yet behind you, there's a trail of people who are wiped out. This story challenges us to go from being a Jacob to being an Israel, a man who is now his will is bent to the will of God. You know, here's what I love about Christianity. Christianity just isn't adherence to a set of propositions. I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is virgin born. He's coming again soon. He's the God. He's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. He did miracles. And if you believe that, you're saved. All that kind of stuff. There is propositional truth in Christianity that we need to embrace, obviously. You can't be loosey-goosey about this stuff. But Christianity doesn't stop there. It's not an intellectual religion. Obviously, I think it's the top philosophy, the top theology. It'll take the most brilliant minds of history and utterly mesmerize them. But Christianity is an adventure with God. And we look at Jacob here. Man, this guy's having an adventure with God. God's moving into his life. God's upturning his life. And this is exactly what God would do with you and with me. He wants to move in. And all of those places that aren't in sync with him, God would wrestle those into submission that now we are a people bending to the will of God. But if you want to have this life of adventure with God, there's a doorway in. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you come into this beautiful life of adventure with God, where His Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And now He begins to reclaim your soul, which is the journey of a lifetime. Where He gets into your motives, your thoughts, your deeds, your moods, your attitudes. All of these things the Holy Spirit wants to redesign. And if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Paul the Apostle did say, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. The Bible says you're a sinner. You need to repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you want to do that this morning, I'm going to invite you to stand up right where you're seated. And by doing that, you're saying, Tim, I do believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. I want to confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I want to start this wonderful life with God. If that's you this morning, I invite you to stand up right where you're seated. I want to pray with you. God bless you, David, right? God bless you, David. God bless you, Benito, praise the Lord. Somebody else, I want to give my life to Jesus today. I need to get saved. I want all my sins washed away. I want to be cleansed. I want to be made pure. Anybody else here? Maybe you're at home. You need to stand and give your life to Christ. Please do that. And repeat these words after me out loud, okay? Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need Jesus Christ. I do believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. And I confess Jesus as Lord. Jesus, come and forgive me all my sin. Come and wash away all of my iniquity. Come and make me brand new. Holy Spirit, give me the power to live for Christ. And I will live for you always. Thank you for your glorious gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Praise the Lord.